Hello, I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We're going to jump into this program, but before we do, I have my normal request that I make before each program, and that's to make an appeal to you, our listeners, to contact us. Let us know what you think about the programming, and if there are any topics that you would like us to investigate, we certainly would do our best to fulfill that for you. I'm going to give you two ways to reach us. The first is a good old traditional stamp on the envelope and address it to Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. That's Post Office Box 7466, Greenwich, Connecticut. And the zip code in Greenwich is 06836. That's 06836. If you happen to be on the computer and would like to email us, please feel free to. Our address is clemons10@aol.com. That's CLEMONS, the number 10, at AOL.com. And while you're on the computer, I encourage you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. And you can find that at spirituality.org. That's spirituality.org. We have a number of articles, features, and our radio program. You can find that online, too. So, now the task at hand. First off, just to let you know, my co-host, Dorothy Riera, joins me, but today she could not be here. So I'm on my own, except for our wonderful guest, and we'd like to welcome to Thoughts for the Week today, Deacon Patrick Toole. Deacon Patrick, welcome.
Thank you, Father Ray. It's great to be with you.
Well, delighted to have you here with us. Now, you are the Episcopal Delegate for Administration of the Diocese of Bridgeport. That's quite a mouthful.
It is, yeah.
Now, I realize you haven't done that since you were 21 years old, so maybe I can ask you a little bit about your background. And also, well, we'll get into that later on about the diaconate and your other job. But your own background, how you got to be the Episcopal Delegate.
Sure. I worked for IBM for 33 years, almost 34. I retired in December. And I met with the bishop a few months before I retired and asked him if there was anything I could do to help the diocese. And he came up with this idea. But spent a lot of years in technology and traveled the world, and so it's great to not have to do that anymore.
I can imagine it would be. Now, what about the diaconate? Now, that's another interesting decision on your own. Now, I presume that occurred before you did other things with the diocese.
It did. I've been ordained almost 7 years now.
Ah.
And so, as you know, the program is about five-year discernment process in education. So going back 12 years now is when I made the decision to enter. And I think it came about really with two main things. One was I was sitting in my bed with pneumonia, and it happened to be the time that Pope John Paul II was dying. And I was watching that coverage for about 2 weeks, and I was just so impressed with how he lived his final days and his real commitment to life. And one of the broadcasters said, you know, he had many questions, but he found all answers in Christ. Mm. And so I really felt that following his model, I would love to devote my life to the church in a more meaningful way. And independent of that, after I recovered, only within a few days, I was getting ready for work, and my wife walked in and said, you know, I really think you should consider being a deacon. And she handed me a brochure that she'd picked up at church. So I felt between those two, that was a great sign. And I called, and the rest is history.
Well, that's great to have your wife be that all set there, seeing that in you. That's wonderful.
It was. Wow. Great affirmation.
Wow. Now, you mentioned how the bishop ended up inviting you to join the diocese in this administration work. Exactly what does that entail?
Sure, I would say
it's different because, you know, we've had a lot of deacon people, but this is something really different.
It is. It's really exciting. And I would say, really, you know, before I jump into that, I do the same thing we all do at the diocese, which is we try to help meet Christ one person at a time. Mm-hmm. That's what we all strive to do in support of our bishop. In support of him exercising his three duties of course, sanctifying, governing, and educating. And so my specific roles is really, in a sense, in the secular world, we would call it chief operating officer. Mm. I help manage the operations of his house, basically.
Mm. Now, I'm not sure if people understand the various functions of the diocese, those things that you oversee.
Sure.
I'm just wondering, now, of course, I'm not asking to go through all of them, but I mean, yeah. what main areas does the diocese occupy itself?
I would say we're probably what affects most of the people, the services that we provide, is obviously faith formation. Mm-hmm. So we do a lot of programs with parishes. Most people would probably engage us in terms of sacramental preparation, especially marriage. We run diocesan programs as well as collaborate with the parishes and help them build programs for their own parishioners. Mm-hmm. Also, of course, a really important ministry is cemeteries. We get to walk with people and their families in the final stages, and it's an incredibly important service that we provide in that period of mourning, and of course, you know, at people at the end of life as they're making these decisions. Of course, we communicate with the 400,000 Catholics in the diocese through the Fairfield County Catholic and on social media, so communications is a big part of our function. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, all the standard things you would imagine any organization to have, human resources, information technology, et cetera.
Now, how many people work at the Catholic Center, do you know?
Yeah, it's roughly about 80 people across mm-hmm. the functions I described.
Yeah, I brought that up because I know that you're overseeing all of these things, but yet every one of these various organizations, the diocese, usually have someone either as a director or coordinator, something like that. Is that what you do? You work directly with them?
I do, yep. Yep, so those directors report to me, and together we collaborate to help make the diocese as effective and efficient as possible.
Mm-hmm. Now, being a deacon doing this, I mean, obviously this also could be, you didn't have to be a deacon, you'd have to be involved in this type of work, as you mentioned, like a chief operating officer. But coming to this activity as a deacon, how do you think that's helped you?
I think what's really helped is having an understanding of the church, at least the institutional church as well as the sacramental church, the people of God, because everything we do is really in service of them. And, you know, you could not, I don't think, do this job without that lens or that angle in a sense, because we work directly with the pastors and parochial vicars, the clergy of the diocese, to provide these services that we do. And it's important that we are an integral team, all for the one purpose.
What I'm just wondering, what type of help, let's say, might you provide for a director or a coordinator of a particular ministry? Let's say, you mentioned technology when you were with IBM. How about with I know there is a director of technology, and also, as you mentioned, the Fairfield County Catholic. Do you get sort of hands-on involved there, or do you simply make suggestions?
We do. We operate as a really collaborative, integrated team. You know, we meet regularly together as department heads, and also obviously with our cohorts, people, a laity out in the diocese. In the case, I always feel bad for our information technology officer, because I used to be the chief information officer of IBM globally, so that poor gentleman has to take a lot of my biases and thoughts, but at the end of the day, he's accountable, and I hope I delegate properly and give him the authority that he needs. But in all these areas, I just love getting my hands in there and thinking through these things and working with our directors to solve whatever problems we have, and most of all, to make sure we're all working together.
Is there almost sounds a funny question, but is there an active spiritual component to your, let's say, the diocese as the Catholic Center function or work with you or you involved with? I mean, I know they have liturgies there every day.
We do, and many times I get to assist as deacon in those liturgies, but also we do a lot of prayer services, especially during Advent and Lent mm-hmm. with the employees. We do days, we bring in speakers, we have time for reflection. We do our best to make sure that we're feeding our people spiritually as well as giving the support they need from the business aspects.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what a great thing. I can imagine to bring in that so much expertise and being a deacon to the business of the diocese and making that function. But you brought up the area of spirituality, and I know you have an involvement with the Ignatian Center of Ignatian Spirituality.
I do.
Can you explain a little bit about that?
I do. It was really interesting because one of my professors when I was studying to become a deacon was Father Jim Bowler, SJ, from Fairfield. And anyways, I had been thinking and struggling with how can I help the people in my parish get lined up with qualified spiritual directors. It's really a there was a big shortage in the diocese.
Yeah.
And then at the same time, Father Bowler was putting together a proposal to build such a center at Fairfield University. We just happened to run into each other at my parish, St. Thomas Aquinas at the time in Fairfield, and we started talking about this. And then together we went forward with this proposal. He brought it to Father Von Arcs at Fairfield, and the center was born. And we have the sole mission, primary mission, is to train spiritual directors so that we can provide spiritual direction to the Fairfield University community and the diocese at large. Mm-hmm. And so we have about 35 trained spiritual directors now, with 12 more in training. So the program's really grown in the last 3 years.
You know, that is a personal impact with me, because I've had people come up and ask about finding a spiritual director, and I admit I sort of lost it to a degree, but I think so. This particular area and this particular work is great. Well, could someone simply contact the center?
Definitely, yeah. They can go to our website, the Center for Ignatian Spirituality of Fairfield University, and all the contact information and numbers are there. We do 10-week retreats. We do the 19th annotation. We do individual monthly retreat, spiritual direction with people. So really the whole gamut
is provided.
Yeah, it's really, really, really grown in since we started. The need is so tremendous out there. So many people are starving and hungry, you know, have this hunger spiritually, and hopefully we're providing a way to help walk with them as they try to find their way home.
Now, it must be on the Fairfield University campus, I believe.
It is at Dolan House.
Dolan House.
Right on the north side of campus.
Yeah. Boy, that is great. And I'll tell you, what a great need that is. And I know you just mentioned that, but the idea of a finding that something spiritual, given the culture and given the times, I'm my very best.
Oh, thank you.
All my prayers and everything else on that level. Now, you mentioned the parish. What do you do in the parish now?
Well, I coordinate the RCA program.
You do? Okay.
And then I'm also working with a small committee on our, we have a major sanctuary renovation project going, which we're just beginning to start construction in the next few weeks. And hopefully we'll have the dedication in November.
I thought I heard you mention St. Thomas and Fairfield.
Now I'm at St. Catherine in Trumbull.
But you do that at St. Catherine.
I am, yes, okay. Yes, under Father Joseph Marcello.
Yeah. Well, I was interested because I went to grammar school at St. Thomas in Fairfield.
Is that right?
Put it out. Yeah.
Oh, it's an excellent school.
Yeah,
excellent school.
Way back, going back there. What I'm wondering about with the sanctuary, is anything going on with the tabernacle? I know they had, St. Catherine has that side area for the tabernacle, and I know that a lot of churches are starting to move it back toward the
center, right.
The center. Is anything happening on that end, or do you find that trend going on?
We are actually. In fact, the project is called Christ at the Center.
Ah, okay. Well, it's up.
It does.
Well, you know, you're involved in so many different areas and functions. What have you found as a deacon to be most satisfying for you in your work right now?
To me, it's walking with people, really engaging them. As I said earlier, one person at a time, to help them really, almost in an Ignatius way, finding God in all things, finding Jesus Christ, helping them to really take our Lord into their hearts, to really help discern God's will in their lives. Mm. I find the most satisfaction, I always feel I get more out of it than I give. It's such an insurmountable grace that we receive walking with people and helping them to discover that, yes, God loves them. They are special. If they hadn't been created, something would have been missing.
And the significance of what that love means.
Yes.
The rest of it, the rest of life, and that, all the aspects of it, without that, I just can't imagine, without that sense of Christ's presence in your life, the meaning, the idea of giving, sacrificing, loving, caring, all these things that involve, like you mentioned, giving of yourself, and of course receiving the same back would have very little motivation, I would think. That doesn't come across as being selfish.
Yeah, life would be like a black hole. It would be a void.
When you look at the diaconate, I'm sorry, you told a little story about your wife, somebody giving you the idea.
Right.
But how would you, for those who may be listening and would like to or discern that perhaps possibility of entering the diaconate, could you tell us a little bit about requirements or how they might go about that?
Sure. And one thing I'm really excited about is we just named a vocation coordinator for the diaconate, Deacon Tim Bolton. And so Deacon Tim also serves as the chaplain at St. Vincent's Hospital.
Oh.
And a very charismatic, dynamic deacon. And if men are interested, they should contact Deacon Tim, and he will help walk with them through that initial process of discernment and thinking about, is this right for me and right mm-hmm. for my family?
Mm-hmm.
And you can find his information on the diocesan website. But we're really excited to have Tim on board and helping foster more vocations for the diaconate in mm-hmm. our diocese.
So it's go to the diocese, either Google Diocese of Bridgeport or
that's
the diaconate program.
Yeah, and then on the homepage under the offices, you can go to the clergy office, and there's a whole diaconate set of pages there.
Okay, a good direction. That's terrific.
Yeah.
And I know before we began taping this program, I mentioned I was a chaplain at Danbury Hospital for a number of years, and I just picked up immediately on what you said, that being a deacon, being involved with people on their road of faith, that you tend to receive more than you're able to give. And I always found that, too, in dealing with patients and various and families, the various challenges that that sickness and illness brings and death, you do learn so much. It's a very humbling experience.
It is. Yeah, especially as people face suffering and come to terms with that, and you see God's grace there. Mm. It's so beautiful to be, just have that experience, to feel that, to see that. It changes you in a very positive way.
When I think it was Pope Francis who spoke a lot about the idea of if you're a disciple of Christ, you couldn't possibly be a disciple of Christ without the cross, without an awareness of the cross. You couldn't teach it, couldn't express it, you couldn't be it. When you think about your work, not only in the diocese, but I know we're going to talk about a lot of these other areas, and I know in another program too, that you're involved with. The idea of bearing the crosses in life, and this is true not only in what people might consider to be major areas of crosses, but the little things, the things that you have to deal with, trying to make ministries and diocese function at an optimal level. What gifts do you draw from the challenge of being a deacon and doing what you do for the diocese?
Well, none of us can escape this world without the cross,
and
Christ did not die and rise again so that we would not have to go on the cross, but rather he taught us how to deal with the cross, and I think if we keep him centered in our lives and we surrender ourselves, and I think that's what I have to do in my ministry, what we're all called to do as baptized Christians, to surrender ourselves to God's love and mercy, that's the only way we can work through these things.
In the functioning of the diocese, I'm sure, especially with your background in IBM and what you did there, is it a challenge for you to rise above, let's say, the technical end of it? I mean, the nuts and bolts, the business end of it, and to keep that reality of, gee, how I do this also has to speak of a faith experience, too, kind of bring Christ to what I'm doing, too. Is that a problem, or is it something you have to keep reminding yourself?
Yeah, I think that's why it's so important to develop a strong prayer life, because prayer leads us into the world, and the world leads us back to prayer. Mm-hmm. And if you do that enough, your life becomes a prayer. You have an integrated life. Who we are is no different from when we're alone with God and when we're with other people in relationship, because God is relationship. Mm-hmm. God is love. And so what I've found and what we've talked with all the people that we work with at the Catholic Center is that we we together, whether we work here, whether we're at a parish, or whether we're working at IBM or General Electric or wherever, as Christians, our behavior should be the same. We should live life with a virtue and joy that helps spread the good news of the gospel.
Does that enter into your preaching and at the parish level?
I hope so. I hope it does. I hope people feel my personal love and joy and zest and zeal for our Lord, and I hope I do in some way help them draw closer to Him.
Because you're in a really nice position. I've often said, you know, seeing that my journey to the priesthood was pretty much standard after high school, seminary, and all that. But I always admired those who either went into the diaconate, of course, or went into the priesthood a little bit later on. They've had maybe life experience in the business world and the marketplace that they're able to bring that, especially to the preaching. I could imagine that extra dimension, which I think is so powerful and so good. When you And this is so important. I hate to leave that notion of prayer because you started talking about that. How would you, and maybe again falling back in your experience, advise from the point of that personal spirituality, how do you bring that to the marketplace? How do you bring that to the workplace? And dealing with a wide range of people in varying degrees of belief or non-belief.
Mm-hmm. I think this is why you're hearing so many people talking about and asking people to rediscover silence in our lives. Mm-hmm. We are so bombarded with technology and noise in this world that as human beings we need silence so that small still voice in our hearts mm-hmm. can speak to us. And this has to be amplified so that we can eventually hear and do God's will. And it's hard to do that in today's world. And so I always encourage people, just start simply. Just carve out 5 minutes and have a conversation with God and listen. Just sit and listen. And I think that's why we're seeing a rediscovering our churches of Eucharistic adoration.
Mm-hmm.
People are finding that there's just great value and benefit into sitting in front of our Lord and allowing Him to speak to our hearts.
Just being in a place where you're not somehow connected to either a machine, you know, a phone, or something or other.
Yes.
That you're actually able to simply do, I think, what people in past ages would do fairly easily, probably, in agricultural settings, to be able to be alone, to be at peace with the world around you and listening in prayer.
Yeah.
I believe that's how the rosary really gained so much popularity in its earlier stages, that people who were out there in the fields or wherever they might be were able to pray.
And I also think one of the best kept secret, or it shouldn't be a best kept secret in our diocese, is the ecclesiastical movements. Myself, as an example, I'm a member of the Secular Order of Discalced Carmelites. And so we come together as a community, about 12 or 14 of us, once a month on a Saturday for about 5 hours to pray together, to sit in silence in aspects, to study the writings of the great Carmelite writers such as St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Jesus. And so there's many of these groups out there that people can join and to learn how to pray in a deeper way.
So given the 21st century in the church and trying to minister to it, perhaps we're seeing something different developing from those parish societies of the past, and now, as you mentioned, bringing something totally different, different, but something that functions in a way that touches different needs in people.
Yes, I think so, and I think that's also what the Center for Ignatian Spirituality is touching.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're taking students for the first time in their lives, they're learning how to pray in the Ignatian way and to spend time in silence and to really feel God's love and mercy, and it's just such a beautiful thing.
Do you give any advice to those who may be attending one of those retreats, how to be able to just to be quiet, or how to avoid the distractions that might totally fill one's mind, and to be able to, and it must be a brand new experience for so many of them to simply to meditate a little bit.
It is, And I think St. Teresa of Jesus had great advice. When your mind starts to wander, don't worry about it. Just come back.
Let it come back.
Let it come back. You know, let it be natural. Don't force it. Don't put pressure on yourself, because eventually your heart and mind will be calmed.
What type of retreats do they offer over at that Center for Spirituality?
We have a 10-week program. We do an intensive week course. We do the 19th annotation, which is basically you go with a spiritual director once a week, and you commit to about 45 or 60 minutes of prayer per night, and then you do that for about 11 months. So that's the most intensive program. Mm. And, of course, we teach the students the 10-week program as well.
Now, of course, St. Ignatius came from a struggling background himself.
Yes.
And his experience. And so would you say in the Ignatian spirituality that you are pulling away from the world in one way so that you come back to the world in perhaps a spiritually renewed way?
Yeah, myself, I kind of go back and forth being a Carmelite and a student of Ignatius.
My
Carmelite spirituality comes out, but I think the most people I think identify well with the Ignatian way because it's very active.
Mm.
It's a very, from doing the practicing prayer in that way and the examination that they do twice a day, the Jesuits do, where they really think about what happened in their day. Where did they feel God's grace in their lives? Where did they potentially not live up to what they should have as a Christian?
Mm.
But in the end, deciding specifically, what am I going to do for the next 24 hours?
Mm.
So it's a very kind of active spirituality, and I think that appeals to a lot of people. But for me, the biggest benefit of Ignatian spirituality is helping make the decisions in your life. As you said earlier, the big ones and the little ones, according to God's will, as best as we can.
When I think of the Carmelites, I'm thinking of a cloister. I'm thinking of either nuns or brothers or priests in as you mentioned, much more focused on the internal.
Yes.
Not that the other certainly has to involve that too. But what feature of Carmelite spirituality that really you enjoy the most or benefit from the most?
Well, again, it's Jesus's charism of prayer, where he goes off into the desert and then he comes back. And the Carmelite spirituality was really built about, in emulating Jesus's life, his prayer life, and then coming back into the world and doing good.
And going up the mountain.
Going up the mountain and back down.
Right?
Exactly.
Oh, boy.
Exactly.
We've reached just about the end of this program today. I'd like to just mention to our listeners that we're speaking with Deacon Patrick Toole. And Deacon Patrick is the Episcopal Delegate for Administration of the Diocese of Bridgeport, which has its own challenges and work. But the interesting and beautiful aspect of what you do, and I'm so thankful you're here, is that focus on trying to do what you do in a way that identifies with your role as a disciple of Christ. And it's such a beautiful thing. Thank you for being here.
Thank you, Father Ray. It's been a great blessing to come and sit with you today. I appreciate it. I'm grateful.
And thank you to our listeners. Please join us again next week.